Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Following Jesus isn't all that easy, is it? I'd like to fast forward a little bit from our text in Matthew's Gospel to Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God descended upon the church, everyone knew that something incredible had happened. The Word of God says that there came suddenly from heaven a sound like a rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. What was this utterance? They were telling of the mighty deeds of God. Peter was given voice to proclaim the mighty works to the crowd, and he began by relating Joel's prophecy, explaining just what would happen when the Spirit would come. And the quotation ends very simply, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Simple enough. Believe in Jesus. Call on Him. Peter further explained how Jesus' life, ministry, suffering, and death was all part of God's plan to make satisfaction for the world's sin, and then to conquer death by His own death. Jesus knew that death could not hold Him, and that He would be raised to new life. But the punchline comes in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." That was Peter. You might wonder why I'm thinking about Acts chapter 2 when we're actually back in Matthew chapter 16. Well, in the gospel reading for today, we see just how far Peter grew in his faith. Having said that, I still think he struggled along life's way as a disciple, as we see in Matthew's gospel. In the section just previous to our lesson, so just before we get to that section that we just read, the disciples are with Jesus in the region of Caesarea Philippi. And he questions the disciples, "Who do the people say that I am, the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, speaking for the disciples, said to them, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, I'm going to give you a name. I'm going to call you Peter, Cephas. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And then he further gives him this incredible authority. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Do you realize what this confession of faith was? It was treason. Christ is a translation for the Hebrew word Messiah, Mashiach, which means the anointed one. Who was anointed? kings at their coronation. No wonder Jesus gave Peter such high praise. But did Peter really understand what he had just said? Do you? I don't think so. Immediately after this grand confession of faith, Jesus explaining what he, as their Messiah, would go through. Suffering. He would be killed. And on the third day, he would be raised up. I'm not even sure Peter heard the last part. Peter had a reputation for being brash and impulsive. And having been just given this name of Cephas, Peter, the rock, he must have felt some responsibility to get Jesus back on track. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And then Jesus said something extraordinary. After being taken aside and rebuked by Peter, Jesus turned to Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Thank God you and I never set our minds on things of this world. Yeah, I'm kidding. We run from suffering. And I don't mean the everyday normal kind of suffering. But what about our witness to Christ? On my best day, I'm not confessing my faith or living as a disciple of Christ. I'm more like Peter, who wants to rebuke Jesus for even suggesting to one of his followers that they should deny themselves, pick up a cross, and follow him. So when Peter says no to Jesus' suffering and death, what he's really saying is no to his own suffering and death. The follower of the Messiah, Jesus, should mean that we get all the bargains in the marketplace, shouldn't it? Our investments should flourish. The traffic when we go to work should be free of obstructions, heavy traffic, or accidents. Our kids should be perfectly obedient and get straight A's, just like we did. Oh. Our families should be the envy of the neighborhood. Our advancement in the workplace should be in a steady incline. No layoffs, never fired, having an ever-increasing salary. Suffering? And most importantly, other people should respect us for who we are, not whose we are. Are we really followers of Jesus? Is his name always on our lips? Are we constantly singing his praise, even in our suffering? Are we declaring, as they did on that first day of Pentecost, the mighty deeds of God, even while they knew they were going to pay a big price for that, maybe even death? You know what? It's really cool to hang out with Jesus when he's feeding 5,000 plus people. Miraculously, or healing the sick, or demonstrating his power by casting out the demons. It's really cool to be with Jesus when he's walking on water, or giving sight to the blind, or restoring people's bodies, broken bodies. I honestly think that the disciples thought as they hung around Jesus, their lives would improve. But when Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me," it's no wonder we look for another Messiah. And maybe that thought has crossed your mind too. when Jesus calls us Satan, because we're hindering his work, do we accept his rebuke and understand that suffering is necessary for the disciples' life? I'll be the first one to stand and say, I don't always know the meaning or the reasoning behind suffering on this earth. I was the first person in my family, at least of any known records that we had, to have cancer. Why? I don't know. But I can tell you one thing that I learned from my hospitalization. The sick aren't the only ones, in the patient's room. There was a phlebotomist that came into my room early one morning at Memorial Hospital during one of my chemo treatments. And a phlebotomist is obviously, most of you know, is a person who draws blood. You know, they do that early in the morning, check your levels. I used to say when they would walk in the door with their little kit, oh, my mosquito is here. And they would laugh. And one actually said, I've never heard that one before. On that particular day, a hospital worker came in through the door. She was a little short, stocky, African-American woman who just had the kindest expression on her face. And as she was drawing my blood, she asked if I was a pastor. And I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. And then she began to pour out her soul. She had lost her father, whom she had been caring for years. And she lost her sister within a three-month period. She was grieving. She asked me if I'd pray with her. I said, of course. I can tell you that blood and water are tears. Poured from my arm that morning, it wasn't my blood or my tears, it was Christ's. But what a privilege it was to minister to her in my weakened condition, to pray with her and to give her a hug. I never saw her again, but I do think about her and wonder how she's doing, hoping that she receives some comfort from whatever words God gave me in that moment. Comfort. That's what we need. Sin has already brought so much suffering into our world, and yet we know that Christ is the answer to our suffering. So suffering is going to become a part of every disciple's life. No question. And it especially occurs when we're trying to bring someone else to the throne of God's grace. Some will be moved and others will resist. Still, we persist with only the promises of God to dispel the darkness and bring comfort to those whom we're speaking with and to ourselves. How does proclaiming Jesus as Christ bring us comfort? For me, the answer is in the following part of that monologue of Jesus. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The cross of Jesus guarantees our salvation. Nothing can take that away from us. Some would say, but what if that's all there is in life? We die, we go to the grave, and it just comes to an abrupt end. But Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's too many people in our world today that think because all they see is death and the grave, that they need to go for all the gusto they can get in this life. Jesus says, what's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his spirit, his soul, his life? Jesus seems to be suggesting further on that there's a repayment plan when he says, For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Yes, there's repayment, but you're not going to buy your way into heaven. Don't think this is some kind of works righteousness thing here. The point is, whatever is lost, especially what is lost for Jesus' sake, will be replaced with eternal treasures. Is there really any worldly profit that you can think of that is worthy of eternal life? It's like saying, and I know this is kind of a worldly way of expressing it, but for every penny that you lose, you would gain a treasure of gold. How do we know that's true? We know it's true because Jesus, as Peter witnessed, Jesus rose from the grave 3 days after. After suffering, after he denied himself everything for our sake and for our sins, Jesus rose to new life. It's on the record. Paul says that as many as 500 people witnessed the resurrected Lord. So my friends, following Jesus, I know, you know, is not always the easiest thing to do, to be sure. But we must trust the words of Jesus. We must know that in denying ourselves for the sake of Christ and for the sake of bringing his message to the world, there will be an immense reward. Let us pick up our crosses, fully knowing and believing that God has promised each and every one of us a treasure, the resurrected life. That's what sustains me through every trial in my life. I'll admit I'm not the best Christian that I should be all the time, but that's why the cross is so important. And that's why his promises are so important. So that as a forgiven sinner, I can ask God to help me by the power of his Spirit to amend my life and lead me in paths of righteousness. Because he's coming back and he's coming to take us into a resurrected life, a treasure that no one can even imagine until he brings us home. Let us put our minds on those things. In Jesus' name, amen.